Sure hope that you're having some of this gorgeous weather that we're having. Spring is springing everywhere.
It's
except
sprung.
It does get a little chilly at night, which I happen to like.
Well, lately it was getting in like the 60s and then down in the 20s, but now it's in the 70s and down in the 40s. I mean,
well, that's still chilly at night.
Well, we have a wood fire, so there you go. We can get blaze that baby up when my honey gets cold.
That's right, and he does a good job of that. So we welcome you to the program today. We're going to do some songs. We are going to do some songs, but it's going to appear to you like it's a practice. practice session. So just kind of flow with us, okay? Because we flowed with us for it.
Hang on,
yeah. It'll be fun. We promise that.
We had fun anyhow.
Yes, exactly. So we are going to get started, I guess.
Yeah, I guess this is the beginning.
Okay.
All right. You do it again and then not. Kiss me a friend now.
Okay, what's that?
Do it again and then not.
Try singing it. Don't play your thing. Let's just sing it.
It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm whole. Oh, Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me, and now it's different, oh, so different now. Okay, do your thing in the night. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. Thank you. We're still running, yeah, we're still running.
I can't believe that we just keep going like this. I don't know about you all out there, but since Jesus saved my soul, my life is totally, totally different.
It is.
I have a new focus in my life, and that's Him.
Oh, man. I tell you, I never knew what happiness or joy or peace or anything was before I met Jesus. I mean, I had no idea at all. You know, the devil just had me on a string. I was like a June bug on a string, going around in a circle, not getting anywhere. Satan had me all bound up. So here we go with this one. Well, listen to me, devil. I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. You walked on me long enough, I'm gonna walk on you. Shout, you told me not to sing. You told me not to raise my hands and praise in Jesus' name. I'm so tired of you, Satan. You had me down so long. Song. up with a homegrown right here. It's one of them homegrown songs. Hopefully we can do this the way it's written. Well, he woke me up this morning. He set me on my feet. He gave me a mind to stay with him. And now I am complete. He's my Lord.
He's my Lord.
He's my Lord.
Some time in God's Word now. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. If you want to get there, you can. If you don't, we'll just read it for you.
And this is out of the Message, which is the Bible that we constantly use. And we've been in chapter 6 so far, the first episode, the second episode, the third episode. This is the end of chapter 6. Very important chapter. If you've never studied it, it's like the centrality of the gospel. I mean, it's the best expression ever written in the human language, this chapter. So, starting in verse 19, it says, I'm using this freedom language. Remember in the last two weeks, we talked about freedom, about freedom, about freedom. So he says, I'm using this freedom language. And remember, now here, remember, he was speaking to a society, Paul wrote this, he was speaking to a society that was more enmeshed in the institution of slavery than any other society you can imagine. A larger proportion of their population was enslaved than maybe any other civilization that's ever existed. And so he's speaking to these people who, to them, slavery was an everyday thing. They had slaves, they were slaves. Everybody had slaves. It says, I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became, the less freedom you had. And how much different it is now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness. You know, and anybody out there, I know anybody who's born again knows that feeling. We all know it, that freedom. You know, we free to be ourselves, free to be who God has called us to be. You know, we get hung up being so busy trying to be who other people tell us we're supposed to be. We never have time to be who God calls us to be. And if we listen to him and let him work in our heart, he will show us who and what he wants us to be. You know, we don't have to end up in some dead-end profession that somebody else told us, oh, this is a good way to make a living. Maybe it would be a good way to make a living, but we want to do what's good for living, and that's doing what God calls us to do. Picking up in verse 20, it says, as long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. Mm-hmm. And I remember that's how I lived my life before I knew God. I was going to do whatever I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and that's it. I could never keep anything normal or regular going on in my life because I just, hey, if you got bored, I'm going to go do what I want to do. That's what I'm going to do. And I ended up, the way I always express it is, I painted my life into a corner. And if you've ever painted yourself into a corner, you know how that feels when all of a sudden you're painting, and all of a sudden you look around and you're standing in a corner and it's wet paint in every direction. That's not a good feeling. I mean, I've been there. And when that happens, and that's how I felt with my life.
Literally and figuratively.
Yes, definitely. I felt like I had lived my life into a corner and there was no way out, you know. But now it says, picking up, it says, but now you found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you. What a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I think one of the most important verses in that is, but now that you found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do. I don't know that I have actually thought of it as sin telling me what to do, but that is exactly what it is. You know, my gluttony, my eating more than I need to eat, that is sin telling me, oh, go ahead, it's okay.
Well, you know, and it's like it says up above that where it says, you know, the more you did whatever you wanted to do, wherever you wanted to do, and, you know, in another verse up further up, it says every time you make a choice for sin, it's the last free choice you make. Now, to me, I relate that to addiction, and gluttony is an addiction.
Yes, it is.
You're addicted to overeating.
Food, yes.
You know, and I've had other addictions, and I relate it to that addiction thing that, oh, I'm going to do what I want to do. This is what I want to do. And then pretty soon, it's telling you what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, anybody who's been an addict knows what that's like.
Mm-hmm.
It's telling you what to do. You even get to a point where you're sick of it, sick to death of it, and it's telling you what to do, and you do it. You're a slave to that sin.
So then how do you get out of it? What
Jesus,
do you do?
Jesus.
Right. Okay.
Only way.
I understand that. But at that moment, I mean, I have Jesus.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean I'm still not a glutton.
Right. Okay. I had Jesus. I'm still not a drug addict. I'm still not an alcoholic. What do? I reckon myself dead unto that sin and alive unto Christ. And by that, I mean, I take the action. I say, I'm not going to overeat anymore.
Okay. At that
I'm not,
moment.
Right. I am not going to. Body, you are not telling me what to do. I mean, I have a friend who says that. I know somebody who actually says it out loud. Body, you're not telling me what to do anymore.
Really?
And she's smiling at me right now. You know, and that was it too. You know, and God doesn't always deliver us from from an addiction or a sin miraculously, like, well, that's it, I'm done, I don't have to do it anymore.
Right.
A lot of times there's a struggle.
And there's a reason for that.
Right. And we have to count it all joy when we fall into struggles, because that builds up our patience and our strength, you know, so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil in the evil day, you know. And that's what we just have to do, is count ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus.
And take it at that moment and know that, oh no, I'm not going to do this. I remember when I quit smoking cigarettes, I went to see my dad in the hospital, who was dying. But
might remind you of church. When somebody leaves her bone out.
I'm sorry. Anyhow, I was on my way home. Well, not even home, because I wasn't living in at the time near where he was. But I was leaving, and I thought, oh, I gotta have a cigarette. I know where that place is that sells those natural cigarettes. I'm just gonna drive by there and grab some. Fortunately, I didn't. I drove right on past,
oh,
on purpose.
God.
And that's when I got my breakthrough.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God. You know, and that's a great lesson, because a lot of times people say, well, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you do it? You just gotta do it.
You just gotta do it.
You know.
I know there's just no easy way, actually. There's no formula for doing it. You just got to do it, and it's different for each person.
Well, you know, it sort of reminds me of that song, Listen to Me, Devil, I'll Tell You What I'm Going to Do.
Yeah.
You walked on me long enough.
I'm going to walk on you. Over you.
And, you know, that's what we got to do. You know, when we're trying to live in freedom, we got to get to that place where we're tested, we're tried, we're tempted. And then we got to say, hey, I can't do this on my own, but Jesus, you can.
Amen.
And your spirit is in me. We can.
Amen.
And so that's the lesson from this today, is let the Spirit of God live in us so that we can gain the victory in Him.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. God bless you.
What? Okay. He's pointing at me. I think that means I'm supposed to
go.
We're going to have a reading from the book
Faith,
which is one of Robert's. It's a series of faith,
hope
and love. So he's going to do us that little brief reading out of the book.
And you can get the book at Amazon.com. Just go to the search bar and put in the word faith and then the secret code, Dr. Robert Owens. It'll bring it right up. Do you want to be free? In America today, how many laws are there? The simple answer is no one knows. Does that mean that no one can count that high, or that they've never been collected into one massive code? Where's Hammurabi or Justinian when you need them? When the federal laws were first codified in 1927, they fit into a single volume. By the 1980s, there were 50 volumes of more than 23,000 pages. By 2015, it was over 80 volumes of more than 80,000 pages. Today, you can't even find out the most recent count using the all-knowing Google. In other words, all of us have broken a law somewhere along the line. The government just hasn't decided to pick us up yet. That's sort of how the Mosaic Law is. No one can keep it. Jews couldn't, and we can't. And praise God, we don't have to. The Law of Moses is called the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law consists of the rules of conduct given to Moses by God, as described in the Old Testament. The Mosaic Law begins with the Ten Commandments, but it also includes the rules set forth in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. These codes, and the resulting explanation of them in the Talmud, enumerate to the nth degree what every Jew should do about everything. This burden was too heavy for any human to carry, which is why Jesus came to fulfill the law. And that is what he said he came to do. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He accompanied this statement with a small commentary
and the law,
which spiritualized what the Jews had taken literally. He said, you're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. And if that didn't make it impossible to fulfill, you went even further. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is, words kill. Sure, we might be able to resist the temptation to murder people, but does that mean we fulfill the law? No. Jesus tells us if we get angry with people, if we call people names, we're guilty. Have you ever done that? All I can say is, guilty. If we're going to try to live under the law, we're lost. We're convicted and worthy of nothing but the hellfire of eternal separation from God, which sounds like a real drag. My advice, don't go there. The Mosaic Law is like the federal law. It's so all-encompassing and so heavy, no one can lift it. In other words, all of us have broken one of the Mosaic Laws somewhere along the line. God just hasn't decided to judge us yet. My advice, get out from under the law. You might ask, how are we supposed to do that? My advice, refer to the operator's manual for the planet Earth, the Bible. Jesus himself gives us the answer. When asked by the supersized religious folks of his day, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? He gave them the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's it. All the rest was for the Jews under the old covenant. That deal was completed back when Jesus hung on the cross and said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and raised it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He then gave us a physical sign that the old covenant was over. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split. And since God always has to go the extra mile to get it through our thick heads and dull spirits, in 70 AD, the Romans fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus concerning Jerusalem and the temple. He said, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's just what happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem was completely and utterly destroyed. The Jerusalem that exists today was built upon the ruins of that old city. Not even one of the Jews can even attempt to fulfill the law without the temple and the sacrifices it calls for. So why are so many Christians trying to do it? Why are so many preachers and teachers leading people into a way that leads to a dead end? The law and following the law is a dead end. Paul tried to warn us. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. And of course, he had to explain this a little further, so maybe we'd get the idea. He said, the moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. And fearing even this was not enough, he added, when you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our own most conscientious religion or disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. Isn't that plain? When we try to earn our way to heaven by keeping rules, we're bound to fail, because as soon as we accept anything as a must-do, the whole of the law becomes a better-get-it-done. and no one can do it. Paul laments that no matter how hard he tried, it was impossible for him to keep all the law. He realized this inability, and it meant that was meant to condemn no matter how good he tried to be. Because of that, he cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I believe anyone who is honest with themselves will admit we all have had an apple out of that sack. Luckily for us, Paul also gave us the answer. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for since we have been made alive in the Spirit towards God by being born again, we can also cry out with him. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. My advice, die to the flesh and live to the Spirit. Discard the old law and embrace what Christ has done for us. He died to set us free. So let's be free indeed."
Before we close out the program today, I just want to acknowledge some old friends of ours. Well, they were pretty elderly at the time, but also Gene and Vicky introduced us to the song, "It's Different Now." They came in to our church in Apache Junction. They were there for the winter, and they had these handwritten hymn books that had these old, old songs in them. And they taught them to us, and thank God they did. And "It's Different Now," when they did that one, I was like, oh my heavens, I want to learn that. So just acknowledging them, I think they've gone to be with the Lord by now, I would think. If not, they're 200 years old.
Yeah, because they were old then, and, you know, but they were sweet, sweet people. And they were from so far back in the hills, boy. I mean, you know, Pavement was a rumor.
Yeah. And they were the cutest couple.
Oh.
I mean, the sweetest. They'd have us over at their place for root beer floats.
Yeah.
Well, okay. I just wanted to acknowledge them and give them credit for what they've done in our lives, because they changed my life a lot.
Amen.
And we want to tell you, we did tell you how to purchase the books, so you know how to do that, and how to contact us. Go to the webpage and just send us a contact information. We'd be glad to come and be just this goofy at your church for you.
And the website is itookarightturn.com.
Yes. Okay. That's all we got.
Because we ain't got no more. Bye-bye.
Bye now. God bless y'all.